Well, we're carrying on this series, sermon series on hope. And today we're looking at a text that calls us to a particular type of hope regarding a Christian community or the church. And we learned three things about such a community in the Hebrew text that was just read to us. We learned first about the irreplaceability of the Christian community, then second, its nature, and then lastly, its source, the source of what it means to be this type of Christian community. Now, many Canadians tell pollsters today, as you probably know, that I'm spiritual, but I'm not religious. And what they're really saying is, I'm interested in God, but I'm not interested in church. And frankly, many people have lost hope in the church. But if they understood this passage from Hebrews, maybe they changed their minds. So let's look at these three things to tell us what we as a community are called to be. So first, the irreplaceability of the church. It says in verse 25, let us not stop meeting together. Now the Greek word for meeting is the same word for the word synagogue or congregation. And what's a congregation like? Well, let's say a congregation is like a bag of grapes. That is to say, it is a group of people who come together so that all aspects of their lives touch. They don't just come together to hear the speaker or to have an experience. No, they eat, they pray, they love, and they even confess their sins with one another. And the key for understanding this is the Greek word for one another in verses 24 and 25, which is better translated mutuality. So in other words, when you go to church, you go not only to be taught and counseled, but also to teach, counsel, confess, admonish, and bear each other's burdens. What the text is basically saying is that a hopeful church is a church in which everyone considers himself a minister in one way or another. And therefore, it's a place where everyone opens oneself up to deep spiritual and emotional friendships. But there's more to it. We're not only expected to emotionally and spiritually support one another, we're also expected, as it says in verse 24, to spur or to provoke one another to love and good deeds. Now let me ask you this question. How many of you here are willing to first be vulnerable enough to share one's deepest and spiritual emotional problems with one another, and then two, challenge one another at times as well? I kind of doubt that many of you are that comfortable with this. Even I find this uncomfortable. So let's consider why we are uncomfortable with it. One reason we're hesitant to get involved in deeper and sometimes messier relationships with one another is because we don't realize that when we gather here, we are in the presence of God. It says in verse 19 that we should have confidence to enter the sanctuary by the blood of Jesus. Now, in Old Testament times, worshippers could not enter the sanctuary, what was then called the Holy of Holies, where God was present. Only the high priest could draw near God's presence once a year. That's what's called Yom Kippur. But now, thanks to what Jesus has done on the cross, we all have access to God's presence. Okay, why is that so important? Because only God's powerful presence can change our hard and impatient hearts and turn them into patient and forgiving hearts. And that has to happen before we can even enter into deeper relationships, that such relationships can be forged. You see, what makes the church different, or at least should make it different from any other community, are two things. First, it's a community of people who know they're sinners, know that it tends towards hardness and impatience just like everyone else in the world, except for one very important difference. That is, second, it's a community whose hard and impatient hearts are melted by God's forgiveness so that its people are patient thus and forgiving with one another. And when that happens in a church, then people are more open to caring and sharing for one another at deeper spiritual and emotional levels. Then people will be more open to challenge and being challenged. Not because you purposely want to upset people, that's not the point of it. But so they too can experience the melting effect of God's grace. Okay, but how do you access God's presence so our hearts will melt? Well, it says in verses 19 to 22, it tells us that we have this access to God's presence through the blood of Jesus. And then immediately in verse 23, 25, we're admonished to confess one's hopes with others, encouraging each other to love one another and engage in good deeds. So what? Access to God's transforming presence doesn't just happen. Prayer is important, but it still doesn't happen just with prayer. It happens when you get actually involved in the sometimes messy business of engagement in each other's lives. In other words, we get better at being patient. We get better at being forgiving, carefully challenging someone and being challenged as we practice being patient, as we practice being forgiving, challenging and being challenged. The number one objective of the church is to draw each other closest and thus become more like Christ. And the only way to do that is by getting involved in the messy business of each other's lives. Now, this is really important for you to hear because our mission ministry and future, frankly, here at St. John's depends on it. People who first come to any church are smart enough to sense, if it's a place where people really care for one another, okay? It's hard enough to get someone in through the doors of any church. And so unless it's a place that can make a difference in their lives, they're not going to stay when they come. So with this in mind, let's look in more detail at what this kind of Christian community looks like. I'm repeating myself a bit, but repeating is sometimes a good idea just to get it into our heads. There are four things to describe this type of church. They are considering, spurring, encouraging, and working. First of all, considering. It says in verse 23, "Let's hold fast to the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who has promised is faithful." And then in verse 24, it says, "Let us consider." Consider what? That was a great sound. Consider what? Consider how we can engage with everyone else at St. John's in a way that will lead them to live a better Christian life. So consider this, all right? Do you have people around you that you know are actively thinking about how they can help you grow in Christ? Okay. Do you have someone who will go, you can go to when you're struggling with something, someone who will not only listen to you but also challenge you? Are you intentional about letting others counsel you? Are you listening to each other's hopes and aspirations? Are you sharing your sins, weaknesses, strengths, and capabilities? These are the type of things we're called to consider. So number one, you have to consider. Number two, we're told to spur each other on. Do you know what this word spur means? It literally means in the Greek to irritate someone. Doesn't sound very nice, does it? Literally to irritate someone. But it's not talking about the kind of churches which we've all experienced that are, let's say, good at irritating and turning people off the church and thus the Christian message. But it does mean sometimes to sharply disagree, sometimes even confront someone. My question for you then is, do you allow someone around you that is willing to, you know, challenge you, to disagree with you, to make you think about something? If you are the kind of person, let's say, who is a little too touchy to let anyone come into your life and confront you, consider this though. It's going to be very, very difficult for you to change. You can't change unless you have people in a loving way is willing to challenge you. I know I had to learn this the hard way in my life. It took me years before I finally listened to Trish when I should have and said, okay, I need to listen. Men can be a little stubborn that way, especially me. But I'll tell you, when I was finally listening, I started to change. See, the problem in many churches is we're more worried about getting what we want and facilitating that, not what we need, and thus sometimes challenge one another. Why is this so important? Well, consider this. Do you really know what it means to sin? What does it really mean? There are a lot of things about it, but there's one thing I want to focus on. It's one thing to say I'm a sinner, but do you know what it means practically? By definition, you see, sins that cause you problems are the ones you can't see, or the ones you minimize, or the ones you rationalize out of existence. And so it's important to open ourselves up to each other's guidance, because we can't always see the sin in us that's causing the problems. Therefore, the mark of a mature Christian community is when its people know they have a hard time being generous, let's say, with their money. They know they have a hard time forgiving someone. They know they are quick to complain about somebody else. It's a place where individuals are willing to tell the rest of the community, please tell me not what I want, but what I need. Are you someone who is willing to let others, as St. John, spur you on? Or are you like a modern person who says, this way is too personal, okay? Too personal. Only I decide what is right and wrong for me. But if that's the way you are, beware. I hope you're willing to live a lonely life. You know, the highest value in our culture is individualism. I have the right to decide what is right or wrong for me. But what happens when that sort of thinking filters into the life of the church? Relationships break down, truth becomes relevant, and no one's life is changed. That's why we have dying churches, frankly. You can hold on to your individualism, but beware, you will isolate yourself, not change your life, and contribute to the breakdown, not the building up of a church community. So we should consider spur, but also encourage one another. It's really important. To encourage is the complete opposite of spurring, challenging or confronting someone. And the Greek word for encourage means to come alongside someone, to be sympathetic, to put yourself in someone's shoes and show that you are there for and supporting them. And this is very important. You need both confrontation and support in the church. Much more of the support, frankly, a little less of the confrontation, but you need the both. It's very important. Because there are some churches that are good at confronting people, but not so good at supporting or comforting, while other churches are good at comforting, but not so good at confronting. And it's when you need both to produce true love and good works. Here's an example that I learned for me, I've always kept to heart. When I was at St. James as a lay reader years back, the rector there was very good at constructively telling me some things I needed to learn, especially in my preaching. But he always practiced saying at least three or four nice things about me before he offered a constructive criticism. I remember him telling me how he purposely does this, because he wants to build up a good relationship of trust. It's much easier for you to hear a constructive criticism when you know the person is there for you, when they've built you up and encouraged you, etc. But he also gave me the constructive criticism because I needed to hear it, right? So you need both, okay? So recall to consider, spur and encourage each other. Lastly, you need good deeds. This word good deeds means in the Greek, active, compassionate service. Active, compassionate service. Now, there is a practical and a marginal aspect to good deeds. On the one hand, good deeds should involve helping each other out in practical ways. So, for example, offering to drive someone to church, maybe bringing them a meal if they're sick or whatever, some stuff like that. So good deeds should be practical, but they should also be marginal. What do I mean? Well, it refers to serving people that the world tends to neglect. And this isn't just the poor. All of us were taught, often implicitly, to disdain other groups or look down on it, okay? But we're taught here to look out for the people the world taught you to look down on. I have this really interesting story I heard of a famous evangelical preacher called Tony Campolo. And he went to give talks or lectures or whatever somewhere in middle America. And I don't know why, but he was ended up in this diner late at night. I guess he got in late and was hungry. And he was in this diner and he started to notice that there were some kind of different people around him, mostly women, and dressed in they didn't have much clothes on. Basically, they're prostitutes. It was a hangout place for the prostitutes who came in after they've done their business and have a coffee or something like that. And he got to know a few of them and found out from the restaurant owner that the one, I forget her name now, her birthday was coming up. And so Tony decided with the owner of the store, I said, let's celebrate her birthday. I'm going to be around tomorrow night. Let's buy her a cake. Let's buy some balloons and all that sort of stuff. So they did. So after she came off the street, she came in, they surprise birthday party, and she was just flabbergasted. She couldn't believe it. She never had a birthday party like that. And she didn't even want to eat the cake because she wanted to save it and take it home and just look at it. So nobody could eat the cake. And then the owner of the restaurant said to Campolo, said, what sort of church do you belong to? And he said, the kind of church that hosts birthday parties for whores. Harry said, no, you don't. If you did, I would join a church like that. Interesting, isn't it, though? Right? What a difference that kind of thing could make. So what is the secret for all this to happen? Well, verses 19 to 22 is all about what has traditionally been called the assurance of salvation. Verse 19 says, we have confidence. Now, what does confidence mean? It means to speak freely, to speak without worrying about reprisal and fear that you might be rejected. If you want to know what it means to speak with such confidence, think of a young child, 4 or 5 year old, such as what we have here right now. When such a child runs to her mom and dad to ask for something, how do they do it? How would this little girl do it? Do you think she would worry about what how her mom would respond? No, she just spurt it out because she's confident. She's just confident that mom or dad's going to do whatever. And we can come to our Heavenly Father with the same type of confidence. Why? A driving force in our human heart is, as I was saying with the youth, is this desire to be in an inner circle of a group of people we admire. We want to know we're part of the inner circle of people at work, at gym, at school, and yes, here at the church. Why are there street gangs? They're a group of kids who are desperate to be in an inner circle. And unless I'm in an inner ring of some group of people, I thus don't know who I am. And that's why we despise people who try to get into the inner ring. You want to be that you want to be in, or envy the people who are already in that inner ring. That's frankly what happens with hockey parents all the time. They're always fighting amongst each other because they all want to be in the inner ring of the coach's ear, and they want their kid to be playing most of the hockey. It's ridiculous, but it happens over and over again. We have confidence to come to our Heavenly Father as a 5-year-old child can come to his parents because, frankly, simply of the blood of Christ. And we have been, thanks to that blood, we have been admitted into that inner ring of all time, the ring of relationships between the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. You are in. You belong to that inner circle, an inner circle that unconditionally lavishes you with love. And when you know that, then you're free from worry about belonging to these earthly inner circles that so condition us. And thus, we're free, and most importantly, free to include the excluded, just as Jesus includes us. But how can I be sure? How can I be sure? How can I know I am in God's inner circle? Well, consider this. What are the wages of sin? When you cheat, when you lie, you're cruel to someone or addicted to an unhealthy habit, what's the first wage of such sins? I say aloneness or being alone. Sin kills relationships, not only with others, but with God, because sin and God can't mix, just like oil and water can't mix. And why do you think so many people today feel alone? Why are so many today feel forsaken? Why have you experienced that as well at times? I'm sure you have. But what did Jesus say on the cross? He said, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? What we learn there that he was betrayed by his own friends, completely forsaken by his Father. Why? So you don't have to be alone. He paid the wages of your sins by taking upon himself the aloneness of everyone in the world, so you don't have to experience that aloneness. And that's how you know 100% that you are part of God's inner circle. And once you get that, then the rest just falls into place.